Good morning, everybody. Mr. Palmer?
Good morning. Scripture reading this morning will be from John chapter 7, verse 53 through 8:12, and then 1 John 1. John chapter 7. And everyone went to his own house, but Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. Now early in the morning he came again into the temple, and all the people came to him, and he sat down and taught them. Then the scribes and Pharisees brought to him a woman caught in adultery. And when they set her in the midst, they said to him, "Teacher, this woman was caught in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded that such should be stoned. But what do you say?" This they said, testing him, that they might have something of which to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and wrote on the ground with his finger, as though he did not hear. So when they continued asking him, he raised himself up and said to them, "He who is without sin among you, let him throw a stone at her first." And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. Then those who heard it, being convicted by their conscience, went out one by one, beginning with the oldest, even to the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus had raised himself up and saw no one but the woman, he said to her, "Woman, where are those accusers of yours? Has no one condemned you?" She said, "No one, Lord." And Jesus said to her, "Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more." Then Jesus spoke to them again, saying, "I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life." 1 John chapter 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. The life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which is with the Father and was manifested to us. That which we have seen and heard we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you, that your joy may be full. This is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. Let's pray.
Good morning. Let's bow together in prayer. Once a year, all of Israel was commanded to go up to Jerusalem and there to dwell in booths made of branches. In the days of Jesus, when people would come up for the feast and make their booths in and around Jerusalem, there would be tens of thousands of people. In very close quarters, all families together celebrating the Feast of Booths, commemorating their deliverance from Egypt. Well, the Feast of Booths had come to a conclusion, And the rulers had gone back to live in their own houses in Jerusalem, and Jesus went to the Mount of Olives that night. For Jesus did not have a home. He said to one who wanted to follow him, "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head." And so apparently he went into the Mount of Olives that evening, and there he lay out under the stars. And early in the morning he came back down the mountain into Jerusalem, and he came to the treasury of the temple, affixed next to the court of the women. And there he sat down and he began to teach, and a crowd gathered around him. It was early. There was hardly any light yet. And in comes a group of Pharisees and Sadducees, bringing a woman in tow. And in the midst of this big crowd, they stand her right in front of Jesus. And they say to Jesus, "This woman was caught in adultery, in the very act." What a terrible thing to happen to someone. Sin is bad enough, but now to stand and be exposed before an entire crowd, to know you've been caught, to know that you are ceremonially unclean, to know that you are unacceptable to the man who faces you and to everyone else. But their concern is certainly not the woman. Their concern is to test Jesus. They're hoping they can trap him so they can have some reason to accuse him, either before the Romans because he wants the woman stoned, according to the Old Testament law, or before the Jewish people because he's unwilling to stone the woman in accordance with the Old Testament law. There they are. Jesus is sitting in rabbinical tradition as a teacher. And when they confront him, he simply stoops down and he takes his finger and he begins to write in the dust on the ground. And there's all kinds of speculation what he might have been writing, but of course we don't know. So consequently, since we're not told, we're not supposed to know. There's some other reason that Jesus is writing. He doesn't say anything. And so they begin to be persistent. So he straightens up and he looks around and he says, "The one who is without sin, let him be the first to cast a stone." Well, now, Jesus could not have possibly meant the one who is sinless. Otherwise, judgment under the Old Testament law could never take place because there's no one sinless. So Jesus clearly is speaking of a specific sin. It would be a travesty of justice for an adulterer to stone an adulteress. Both deserve to be put to death by stoning. Well, after saying that, he sits back down, gets his finger, and begins writing again. After his words, we don't know how many men were there. 3 or 4. These men who have come to test Jesus, to trap him, all of a sudden, from the oldest to the youngest, they leave one by one. Why so? Jesus is writing, reminiscent, isn't it, of the Old Testament, where God wrote the Ten Commandments with his finger on tablets of stone. Jesus is presenting himself as God. And these men have looked him in the face, and they see he has penetrated their hearts. He knows. each of them is an adulterer. Lest they be judged, they slink away into the shadows of the morning, one by one. One wonders, don't they? Well, if the woman was caught in the very act, where is the man? May I suggest to you that the three or four men were just that. They were the man. They apparently had seduced the woman for the very purpose of entrapping Jesus. They're gone. Jesus looks up, and there's the woman. Big crowd all around, and right in the center is a woman standing looking at him. Where are they? He says. Has no one condemned you? No, Lord. No one. Jesus says, I don't condemn you either. Go your way. Sin no more. Think of the sweet relief that overcame that woman. You can imagine now, the crowd is astonished. The woman turns, the crowd splits, she walks out of the treasury, and she is walking into the morning sunlight, facing the sun as it rises. But she has just faced a greater light than sun. And she is not condemned. After the woman leaves, Jesus addresses the crowd again. He says, I'm the light of the world. If anyone follows me, he shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Wow, that's a powerful story. If your Bible's not open, please turn to 1 John chapter 1. First John chapter 1, verse 5. And this is the message we have heard from him, that is from Jesus, and announced to you, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. There she was, facing the light of light, the one whose eyes are too pure to behold sin. The one who at the end of history will condemn all unbelievers to a lake of fire that burns forever and ever because he is light and will not stand darkness. She stands there and walks away. How so? Well, the how so is clear, isn't it? Jesus takes her sin upon himself. Neither do I condemn you. Go your way. Sin no more. In order for us to understand 1 John, we have to understand this story. Because then Jesus turns to the crowd and he says, I'm the light of the world. I'm the one who is pure and holy. I'm the one whose light penetrates all darkness. I'm that one. And if anyone follows me, he shall not walk in darkness. Shall not walk in darkness. What does he mean by that? Well, in John, As you know, John speaks in images. And so he compares believing to eating. He compares faith to drinking. He compares faith to abiding. He compares faith to hearing. He compares faith to following. My sheep hear my voice and they follow me. And when they hear someone else's voice, they simply will not follow. They trust me. And so he's saying something like this. Just as this woman, in all of her filth, has faced the light, she's following me. And she will not walk in darkness, but she shall have the light of life. Like that, she was transformed. And now she follows Christ. Now, as she walks out, she walks straight into light. Now, John's going to talk about light in terms of fellowship here in 1 John. And that's what we're going to look at this morning. And there's quite a bit to say. Look at 1 John chapter 1, verse 6. If we say we have fellowship with him and yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not, I'm changing the word here, we don't do the truth. That's the actual word. But if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. That is, we with him. And the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Well, now when you think about that, is there someone in this room who could say to me, well, Craig, I walk in light. That's what I do. What happens when you sin? Are you walking in light? Because typically when we look at these verses, we will say, well, here's the way you have fellowship with God. If you walk in light, you have fellowship with God. But if you walk in darkness, you're a liar. And you're not doing the truth, and you're clearly not walking in light. And so what you need to do is walk in light. So we say, well, what in the world does that mean, to walk in light? Well, so people say, well, it means something like this. You don't entertain sin in your heart. You have no habitual sin in your life. Your practice is to habitually walk in the light. But look at verse 8. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. So here in verse 8, he tells us, there is no point in time where one person could say, I have no sin. Wow. Sometimes we're exhorted as we come to the table to confess all of our sin. And then we're free to take the elements. But if we take thinking somehow at that moment we eat and drink, we're sinless. Well, John says we're just deceiving ourselves. And the truth isn't in us. You see, the problem is the sin principle resides in the flesh of every believer. And we are never, 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 never as good as we should be. Everything we do is tainted by a pinch. For some of us, more than a pinch of sin. When we stick that check in the box to support our missionaries, the thought may cross our mind, well, I wonder what so-and-so does. A pinch of sin. There is no point in time we can say, I have no sin. And consequently to say, you know, those who have fellowship with God are those who walk in light. They habitually walk in light. And if you are habitually sinning, you couldn't possibly walk in the light. That could not be true because we are all habitually sinning. We may not be conscious of it, but we are. And one thing John wants us to see in this chapter is who we are in opposition to who God is. He's light, and in him is no darkness, none whatsoever. So my premise is this. Walking in the light is not something that a Christian can fall in of and out of. Christians, believers in Jesus Christ, do not walk in darkness. Never. Turn with me to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, verse 13. For he delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son. There are two kingdoms. There is a kingdom of darkness, in which Satan rules. The citizens of that kingdom are all inhabitants of the earth who have not trusted Christ. We all start in that kingdom. But there's another kingdom. It's the kingdom of light. It's the kingdom of the Son of God's love. It's the kingdom of Jesus. And we're transferred out of this dark kingdom into this light kingdom. You guys over here are in trouble. And we live over here in this kingdom. And we walk around in this kingdom. And we don't walk in this one anymore. Do we sin? Of course. But once you move beyond the concept of fellowship and walking in darkness and walking in light, in this chapter, we don't use darkness and light anymore. We talk about sin. Everyone who has trusted Christ is moved out of darkness into light. We have a citizenship. We walk there. If we're walking in darkness, there's only one reason for it. We haven't yet been transferred. We reside in darkness. We may think we've come to Christ, but we haven't trusted in him. We haven't come to recognize what he's done for us on the cross, and we have not said yet, you know, I'm going to lean on Christ alone. He is the one on whom my sins have been transferred, and he has taken them away as far as the east is from the west, by being punished by his Father in my place. And on me is placed his righteousness. So, take a fresh look at verse 6. If we say that we have fellowship with him, and yet walk in the darkness, we lie. And we don't do the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, that is, with God, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. There are people who claim to have fellowship with God, and yet they're simply lying. The truth is not what they do. Sometimes we ascertain that by watching their life. But we can't always ascertain it that way. There are many people who are morally good, upstanding U.S. citizens, who have seemingly much self-control. They're active in their community. They go to church and they say, well, you know, God's my friend. And I really feel close to God. I have fellowship with God. You say to them, well, now what about Jesus Christ? Well, you know, Jesus was a good man and he's an example for us to follow. Well, what about Jesus and the cross? Oh, well, now that cross, that's a little too much to swallow, isn't it? A man dying on a cross for our sins and rising from the... No, I can't go there. He's a good man. He was an example. They're walking in darkness. It's true that the people who walk in darkness, their deeds distinguish them. And the people who walk in light, their deeds distinguish them as well. But not always. Because John goes on to say, look, if we walk in the light like he is in the light, then we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, keeps on, goes on, present tense, cleansing us from all sin. So people who are over here in this kingdom, by faith in Jesus Christ, by way of transfer, well, they still sin. And so now, John is going to move from the concept of walking in light and walking in darkness to talk about sin and forgiveness and the constant cleansing of the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son. But before we go there, just flip back to 1 Peter chapter 2. Verse 9, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness, out of one realm, into his glorious light, into another realm. Now, so in John's terminology, verses 6 and 7, this distinguishes a believer from an unbeliever. What realm do you walk in? Well, if you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you've been moved over to the kingdom of light, and your master is the Lord. And you know what he wants because you read his word. Do you always follow it? No, you don't. But each time you don't, you know what his word says, and it bothers you. But if you're one who resides in the kingdom of darkness, you haven't trusted Christ as your Savior. Satan is your master. And God's word, well, you may read it, but it doesn't mean a whole lot, and you don't agree with it. And when you sin, often you say, well, you know, this isn't really sin. That concept of sin, after all, is a little old-fashioned. Just so long as I don't interfere with anyone else or harm anyone else, I'm good to go. I'm okay, and God will accept me just like I am. I'm good enough. But John says, no, you're just lying and you don't do the truth. But for those who have trusted Christ, like the woman who turned and walked full into sunlight, she was no longer walking in darkness. Now she had the light of life. And the blood of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, was cleansing her from that point on. Now, before we push forward, I want to make an observation about the passage. And the observation is this. When we talk about sin here in this section of 1 John, we use the word forgiveness, but we talk about cleansing. Cleansing. You can be pardoned and forgiven for a legal debt, but there's something more to sin than just what is legal. Sin is filth. Isaiah chapter 64 verse 6 says this, but we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, and we all do fade like a leaf, and our iniquities, our sins, like the wind, have taken us away. Jeremiah chapter 33 verse 8 says this, I will cleanse them from all their iniquity by which they have sinned against me, and I will pardon all their iniquity by which they have sinned against me and by which they have transgressed against me. We've seen it in the New Covenant in Ezekiel chapter 36. I will sprinkle clean water on you and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. It's about time that Christians reawaken to the idea that sin is not just a legal problem, it's a filthy problem. And so God wanted to make it clear to us how filthy it is. And so in the Old Testament, to underscore the stain of sin, he made certain bodily functions cause one to be unclean so they could not go and worship God. To demonstrate, this is what sin does. And so I'm sure you're all well aware that Isaiah is talking about the rags of a woman's impurity is compared to our unrighteousness. Do we see sin as filth? This makes me dirty. We all know that sin is dirty. We think of it only in certain fashions, though. If we take a little drive down to certain parts of Dallas and we go through the gay community, there is a revulsion that resides in most of us. And we are even disgusted to have such a person touch us because we say they are filthy. It's true. But what's also true is so are we. And so the very low gutter sins are not the only sins to be equated with a stain, a blight, with dirt, with blood, with filthiness. So are sins that are so besetting to us, like gossip, like pride, feeling ourselves a little superior to someone else, like a little lie, like those thoughts we entertain in our head that no one can see. Yet God knows everything that is in our mind. It is to Him filthy. To us? Well, we can just hide it. But not from God. And so when John comes to the topic of sin, he wants us to know Christians need cleansing. Christians need cleansing.
You say, well, now, wait a minute. You know, when I trusted Christ, all my sin was forgiven. Right? I was justified. And we all know what justified is, right? Justification is that declaration of God that pronounces us righteous, having a right standing in His sight because our sin has been transferred to Christ, and Christ was punished in our place so that Jesus bore all our sin in His body on the tree. Wait a minute, Craig. When I came to Christ, I was justified of my sin, past, present, and future. I was pronounced righteous. So how is it that I could still need cleansing? And yet here in 1 John 1:7, it says, those who walk in the light as He is in the light, they have fellowship with Him, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. Turn, if you would, to Psalm 32. Psalm 32 is likely a psalm that has to do with David's confession of sin after having seduced Bathsheba, after having tried to cover up her pregnancy by having her husband put to death in battle, having kept silent for so many months. Then Nathan the prophet comes and tells him a story, and in the end he points the finger at David and says, "You are the man." And David said, "I have sinned." Look what he says, verse 1. "How blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. How blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit." Now turn to Romans chapter 4. Verse 1, "What then shall we say that Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh, has found? For if Abraham was justified by works," God declared him righteous because of what he did, "he has something to boast about, but not before God," because that's not how God justifies. "For what does the Scriptures say? And Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him for righteousness," for justification. "Now to the one who works, his wage is not reckoned as a favor, but as what is due. But to the one who does not work, but believes him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is reckoned as righteousness. Just as David also speaks of the blessing upon the man to whom God reckons righteousness apart from works." Psalm 32, "Blessed are those whose lawless deeds have been forgiven, and whose sins have been covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord will not take into account." Now, David was a man who long before this was recognized as a man after God's own heart. long before his sin in connection with Bathsheba and her husband, he was declared righteous by God. And yet Paul uses him as an example of one who the blood of Jesus Christ keeps on cleansing. And so what is the case? Those who walk in the light as he is in the light, they have sweet fellowship with God. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses them from sin. And so when it comes to someone who is in the light, back in 1 John chapter 1, verse 8, John says, if we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. That woman stood in front of Jesus, and the light of the world looked at her, and he saw her sin. Could she say, I have no sin? Not a chance. And there is no point, no time in anyone's life where they can say, you know, I'm all cleaned up. I have no sin. If we come to that conclusion, we're simply deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us. But for those who walk in the light, when the light shines on them, they see their sin. And so John says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. There it is. We think of justification as a punctiliar point in time. Happened right then. John says, well, yeah, that's true. But, that work on the cross, that blood death, goes on cleansing day by day. That's why you're justified. Because that blood is there justifying day by day, moment by moment. And when we who are in the kingdom, in the light, and the light shines us, and we say, oh, it's not that I don't have sin, it's that I have much sin. Then we say, oh, Lord, like David, I confess my sin. Back in Psalm 32, David says in verse 3, when I kept silent about my sin, my body wasted away through my groanings all day long. For day and night, thy hand was heavy on me. My vitality was drained away as with the fever heat of summer. Selah. And all of us have been there, haven't we? When we have knowingly committed a sin. Maybe we said something about someone and we're afraid it's going to come out and people will see what I am. And at nighttime, we're restless. We cannot sleep. We toss and turn, and we cannot get this out of our mind, and we're rationalizing, oh, but yeah, well, I had the right to say it. But finally, it comes down to, Lord, I was wrong. David's body, as he tried to hide his sin, was wasting away. He couldn't sleep. He was in torment, the man after God's own heart. And Nathan came, and finally he confessed, and he says in verse 5, I acknowledged my sin to thee, and my iniquity I did not hide. I said, I will confess my transgression to the Lord, and thou didst forgive the guilt of my sin. Selah. And so he can say, back up in verse 2, how blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. Oh, yeah, Lord, I sinned. So here's what we're saying. Every Christian walks in the light. Every Christian has sweet fellowship with the Lord. Unbelievers walk in the darkness. There is not one unbeliever who has a partnership with Christ. Not one of them has fellowship with God Almighty, but we do. And we live in that realm where light is. And the light exposes our sin. And sometimes we may be slow. And sometimes we may be fast. But in the end we say, I have sinned. I will go to the Lord and I will confess. And John says, if we do that, if we confess our sin, he's faithful. He is faithful. And he's just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from not the sin we confessed, but from all unrighteousness. Why is that? We don't even know all of our sin. But what the light reveals, we confess, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us. We're forgiven because God is faithful to his word. At the cross, I take care of sin. The death of Christ takes care of our sin, and that death is taking care of our sin up until this day. So finally, John comes to a conclusion in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 10, and it is an important word. He says, if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Sometimes the light shines on Christians, and the light says, you've sinned. And we say, No, I didn't sin. Not me. I know I'm a sinner. I know I have much sin. But this here is not a sin. I didn't sin. We try to rationalize it. But all we're doing is saying, you know, the light, God is lying to me. And that shows we don't know his word well enough, doesn't it? Because people who walk around in the light is constantly exposing them. And when the light exposes what's inside, we confess. The word confess is an interesting Greek word, and sometimes people misuse Greek words. It's a word that's combined from the word one and word. One word. It means something like to agree with. You've all heard that. It means to agree with. That is, when the light points to our sin, we say, yes, that is sin. So people go on to say, well, so it has nothing to do with any kind of remorse. It's just an agreement. That is false. Look at the terminology of the passage. The last time you were walking in your yard, we have dogs all around us. I'd like the kind of wireless fence where dogs won't cross the line into my yard. If I could train them all, but they do, and they leave things behind. And being a fellow who can't see, sometimes, out of a whole acre, I find that one place. And I have never yet said, Now, that's not what that is. I get rather upset. And then I ask Grace to clean my shoes. When the light exposes sin and God says it's filth, do you suppose a confession could be, oh yeah, that's sin, Lord. No big deal. No, it's filth. It needs cleansing. And so we say, Lord, yeah, that's sin. And it stinks. And it makes me dirty. And if I don't confess it, I'll be like David. My body will begin to waste away. I won't sleep at night. It will be terrible. But Lord, I confess, it's sin. And I'm sorry. I'm sorry that I'm so sinful that Christ had to be punished in my place. But I'm grateful that your love is so immense that Christ was punished in my place. So is there a sense that a Christian can be out of fellowship with God? The answer is yes, there is. Isn't there? Think of David. He was hiding. Well, to hide sin, one cannot be in communion with God at that moment, can they? Because God is saying it's sin, it's sin, it's sin. David said, when I kept silent, I wouldn't do anything about it. There was not fellowship with God. But when he's talking about fellowship in verses 6 and 7, that's not what he's talking about. He's comparing lost with found, believers with unbelievers. We walk in a new kingdom and the light shows up what we are. And because we're in this new kingdom, when it shows up what we are, we sometimes slowly, sometimes quickly, we come and confess. David says this in Psalm 51. Be gracious to me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, thy faithfulness. According to the greatness of thy compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee, thee only have I sinned, and done what is evil in thy sight, so that thou art justified when thou dost speak, and blameless when thou dost judge. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother deceive me. Behold, thou dost desire truth in the innermost being. Is that how you feel about sin? Is sin filth? David says, I need a washing. Cleanse me with hyssop. I am dirty. Well, now, people who walk around in the light, and the light points and says, that's sin. And the person who confesses and said, yes, Lord, that is sin. Can I go back to my illustration? When I get up in the morning, I don't say to Grace, you know, have you seen where a dog's been on our acre? I'd like to go step in that. Because to me, It is disgusting and filthy. And so people who confess, agree with God, this is dirt. This is impurity. My eyes can't stand it. If we confess that, do you suppose that's where we're going to reside every day and say, okay, I just want to keep doing that, Lord, and I'll just confess it every day? No, because that wouldn't be confession, would it? Confession agrees with God. This is what it is. This is terrible. That's what light does. And so the woman, she turned from the brightest light, the light of life. He said, I don't condemn you. So now go. Don't sin anymore. When she walked out towards the Mount of Olives into the brightness of the sunlight, my guess was, her resolve was, you know, I'm not going to sin. And when we walk out of here today after meeting around the Lord's table and thinking about His death one more time, I suppose our resolve should be, I'm not going to sin. It's disgusting. It's filthy. It costs the blood of Christ. But we will. What do? Well, we come and we confess. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians. We'll close here. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Verse 14. Do not be joined together with unbelievers. For what partnership have righteousness and lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? Or what harmony has Christ with Belial, the devil? Or what has a believer in common with an unbeliever? Or what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God, just as God said, I will dwell in them, and I will walk among them, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. Therefore, come out from their midst, and be separate, says the Lord, and do not touch what is unclean, and I will welcome you, and I will be a father to you, and you will be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement, all filth, of flesh and spirit, and perfect holiness in the fear of God. People who walk in fellowship live under the blazing light of the Almighty. That's where they walk. That's their kingdom. They've been transferred there. They're citizens there. And as they walk in that light, that light exposes them for what they are. And people who love Christ, they agree, yes, this is what I am. If I could emphasize one thing, it would be this. Let us see sin for what it is. It is filth. And our God is light, and in Him is no darkness. And He sent His Son to pay the price for our sin. And He did it so that even now, while we're walking around, and we sin, we can agree with Him. And He's faithful to His word at the cross. And so He cleanses us. Not just from the sin that's been exposed, but even from the sin we've committed that we do not know. Jesus, as supper began, took up a towel and girded Himself and got a basin and He poured water into it. There at the Passover. And He began to go behind each disciple who was laid out on their left forearm with their legs stretched behind them on cushions. And He would take off their sandals. And He would wash their feet with His water. And He would dry them with the towel with which He was girded, a servant's towel. And He came to Peter, and Peter said, "Are you going to wash my feet, Lord? Peter, you don't know what I'm doing, but later on you will. Lord, you will never wash my feet. Peter, if I don't wash your feet, you don't have any share in me, no part with me. Lord, then don't wash just my feet, but my hands and my head." Jesus said, "Peter, the one who has had a bath doesn't need to be cleansed except for his feet. And you're all clean, all of you, except one. That's Judas." Well, Jesus got up to wash their feet to demonstrate what the cross would be, didn't he? But because of Peter's statement, Jesus washing the feet takes on a second meaning. Jesus gives it a second meaning. If you've had a bath, if you've come to faith in Christ, you don't need a new bath, Peter. What you need is for your feet to get washed, because as you walk around in the world, they're going to get dirty. And when you confess, "I will wash, I will forgive." Well, this is the sweet, wonderful peace that a Christian enjoys. To know that we've been cleansed by the blood of Christ, justified, and that we have peace with God, and nothing can change that. And if you're here today and you don't know that Jesus, and if you're not sure whether you have that kind of peace where God accepts you, not based on your own righteousness, based on the cross, well then, we invite you. No, we don't invite you. We implore you. But we implore, but Christ commands. Believe on me. Trust in me. Let's bow in prayer.